Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Once again from God's holy word, as we find it in Paul's letter to the church at Rome, beginning at verse 15 of chapter 11. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?
For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Let's give thanks for this which Paul wrote to the Gentiles. In verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles, as much as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. But he speaks also of his brethren and what will happen to them in the future. He calls it a mystery, and certainly it is a mystery. And we read those that are his brethren, although he calls the Gentiles his brethren also, blindness in part has happened to them. And I'm afraid their blindness has certainly happened, at least in part, to the Gentile world today, the churches. There are many that do not see and believe the truth so plainly stated here. Plainly stated. And yet they're not believed. They're not believed that what is stated here is going to happen, and happen in its fullness to both Jew and Gentile. Let's pray that we'll have understanding of it, and let's pray that it will take place in the near future, if it could be God's will, that his name will be hallowed, that his kingdom will come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we think of the Gentiles, we think of every nation, especially those that are suffering so much now in war. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in his name for every blessing given. We pray, Father, that we might recognize those blessings that have come in many different ways. The blessings that we have in temporal blessings, we in this area, more than probably many others in our own country, and more than many others in other countries that are suffering through the ravages of nature, the ravages of war and persecution. We pray for them. We pray, Father, that we might rightly realize the blessings that we have in freedom, that we might use this time rightly, that we might redeem the time, that we might in the church again become a salt and a light. We do not hesitate to ask that thou wilt make us do that again. We need awakening. We need reviving. The church is a salt that has lost its savor. We see the proof of it in our homes, the broken homes, and the church not alarmed by it. The church teaching wrong things concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. We pray, Father, that we might heed thy word in the church, that what thou hast joined together, let not man put asunder, and that we may not continue to have this terrible happening in our homes, a terrible thing for the young, for the next generation, and a terrible thing for the country. Help us to see the importance of it, that it is probably one of the worst things in the nation, not government, not other nations, but ourselves. We pray, Father, that there might be an awakening in the church, and that the church will then awaken the rest of the nation, in our homes especially. And we pray particularly for the young people in the homes. They're described as being assaulted. They're described as having mental illness. They are a problem in the schools. And we pray, Father, that it might be recognized in the church what to do, and to come to thee, first of all, in prayer, much more than we're doing. Forgive us for not doing it more. As James could say, we have not because we ask not. We pray that thou wilt teach us to pray rightly for thy glory, for the good of the church, and for the good of mankind as well, especially our homes. We pray, Father, for other needs that there are. We pray for the healing of the sick, the homeless. We pray for the persecuted, the many other calamities that are there, and especially, again, those that are suffering in the results of the wars and the persecutions, the awfulness, especially among the Islamic nations, the way of persecution in northern Africa and further into Africa. We pray for all these blessings to be given to them in freedom and peace, if it could be thy will, also that they may know the blessing of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We pray, Father, for other needs that there are,
of all the homeless in our nation and throughout the world and other countries by the earthquake. We ask, Father, for thy blessing on those that help them, that they may not only help them with the temporal needs, but above all, with the spiritual and the eternal, that we might seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness, with the promise that all these things will be added. And we ask it for thy glory and for our present and eternal good through Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. We have continued with this a number of weeks. It is a teaching that is denied by many. I can think of different ones that did not even want to hear of the blessing promised here. They do not want to hear about the people described here. Some of them have said, that nation is done. Others have said, we have taken their place. All different kinds of thinking, wrong thinking. But as I said earlier, it is very plain. If we go back to verses 11 and 12, I say then, have they stumbled as they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Two different groups of people are described. Their fall, and then salvation has come to another group, to the Gentiles, for to provoke them, the first group, to jealousy. And then again, in the 12th verse, for if the fall of them be the riches of the world, if the church has taken the place of this nation, can we say the church has fell? Is that what Paul's talking about? No, he's talking about those that fell and went into blindness. And as he would say along the way, speaking to them himself, see you cast it from you, lo, we go to the Gentiles. That's what is described here in the 12th verse. The diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles. And again, two different groups. Paul's brethren according to the flesh. The Gentiles. In the 13th verse, I speak to you, Gentiles. As much as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. So he is speaking to us. He's speaking of his brethren according to the flesh. He's not really speaking to them. He is speaking of them, and he is speaking to us, saying of them in verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? There he's repeating the same thought in verse 15 as we had in 11. There it was described as the fall. In verse 15, it's described as the casting away of them, his brethren, and the reconciling of the world, the Gentiles. Then giving that what has happened and thinking of it, what is going to happen. He said, if it has happened that way, what will be the receiving of them? If they've been casting away, and that has been for the blessing of the Gentiles, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Not only that for them, but also for us, as we see further. When we see the falling away of them was for the blessing in the past, how much more that which is for the future. In the 15th verse, what shall the receiving of them be that is to come? Yes, the blessings that they're going to have, we have to have as well. Everyone has to have the new birth. Everyone from Adam to Abraham to all the way into the church that is mentioned, the epistles, all of them would need to be quickened together with Christ. Another way of stating the new birth, Paul stating to Titus, the washing of regeneration that is needed for everyone, everyone in the world, except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Everyone by nature is in blindness, and everyone needs to have that grace of the new birth, that grace God giving his spirit into our lives, opening our eyes, opening our heart. That has happened in a limited way to many. It happened in a limited way to those who were the brethren of Paul. There still were some. There were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. But basically, Jerusalem remained a persecuting city. After that, for some time, those that were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ had to flee, and they went everywhere, scattered. In one way, it was a very great blessing for them, in two ways, we could say. One way, after the day of Pentecost and after the church was established there, many believed, 5,000 were mentioned in one of the chapters of Acts, 3,000 in another one. Then we can see the persecution and the scattering. Some years after that, there was terrible civil war in Jerusalem. Awful, awful, awful. Back and forth, back and forth. Many times people know about the Romans came and desecrated Jerusalem, A.D. 70, but they don't hear as much about and don't know as much about the civil war that was there to weaken them terribly before the Romans came some years later. Almost right up to that time, in A.D. 68, A.D. 79, 69, they still had civil war. Different ones are mentioned who led those wars and awful ways of persecution amongst themselves. It was terrible. We might say a blessing that the Christians had been persecuted and had left before that, or they would have suffered with them even worse than the persecution that drove them away. All of that was in part of the blessing for the Gentiles that later Peter went to and later Paul did. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. But we have to see that though the Gentiles were blessed with the falling away of Paul's brethren, casting the gospel away from them, but Paul gives many warnings to the Gentiles. In verse 18, we read, "Boast not against the branches." You Gentiles, you're the wild olive trees grafted in. Don't boast against the natural branches. The natural branches in the root, which was Abraham, and all those that followed after him. Then in the 20th verse, we read, "Be not high-minded, but fear." That's for you and I. If we think we can put the people that were descendants of Abraham down, and we boast against them, and we talk against them, we're high-minded, wrongly. Be not high-minded, but fear. And then why? In the 21st verse, "Take heed, lest he also spare not thee." Yes, those brethren of Paul, he was a Benjaminite, he was a Pharisee, and all his brethren are there, and they have been, for the most part, left in blindness. But we also, if we persist in any blindness, and we are, we're blind to creation and much of the church, altogether too much. We're blind in what the home should be, and much of the church, again, altogether too much. We're blind in many areas. We are part of the world, and the church today, in our country, the United States of America, is not a salt and a light. We blame government for what they're doing. What else can we expect? Christ said, "If the blind lead the blind, they will both fall in the ditch." Government has arisen out of us. They are what we are. Not only people coming from the homes that are there today, growing, coming older, rising, being in government, but also we need to think of the way that the homes are choosing, voting. We vote sometimes for the worst and not the best. And it only proves God's word when it says if we deny God and creation, that our foolish heart was darkened. And we're darkened in our thinking. We're darkened in our voting. We're darkened in our leadership. We're darkened in our homes. All of them. Because we're darkened from the fear of God. We are darkened from the way that we have here. We need to learn from every part of Scripture. And this part as well. Let me read again. Verse 21. "Take heed, lest he also spare not thee." With the context, "For if God spare not the natural branches, they are cast out. They are left in ignorance. They have been given the land, but they're very ignorant of the gospel." We could become more and more that way. And I'm afraid we are. If we don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the creator of the world, do we have the Lord Jesus Christ or the Bible? Do we? Can we? If we deny part of what he did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. It doesn't take long. We read, "We, let us make man." Christ was in that. And if we deny that, we say, man came different ways. I won't even mention some of them. They're so foolish. And it's taught. It's taught in the schools. I know it. My grandchildren have had the lie taught to them in the Christian schools, so-called. It's a terrible, terrible blindness. It's a terrible, terrible pride. And it's a terrible, terrible darkness. their foolish heart was darkened. Then even a stronger statement, and I've repeated it before, but has anyone done anything about it? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We are a nation of fools. Do we know it? If we did, we would cry out to God, show us our foolishness. Take us away from our foolishness. And it's been there. God sometimes showed me my foolishness of years back. And I think, why didn't I see then that it was foolish? That it was outside of the kingdom of God. That it was just in the realm of nature, doing our own thing. Thinking of the things of time. Thinking of the things of this life. More than the things of the kingdom of God. Just living as if there's no kingdom. Oh, we'll do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And that's our life, many times. We need to think of it as God doing what we were saying in the song. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. He leadeth me. That means he's there ahead of us, not behind us. Not that we turn around and say, now I need help. We need it at all times. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Lean not to thine own understanding. And if we acknowledge him, the promise is there. He'll direct our paths. How many paths have we had? Like in Pilgrim's Progress, led to bypass meadows and put them in Doubting Castle. The wrong way. They thought that looked better. And not till later did they realize their error, their unbelief. Here, another warning we have. We read the one in chapter 11, verse 21. Then in verse 22, we have both the promise and the warning. If thou continue in his goodness, the Gentiles that had the blessing that Paul was writing to, and particularly in this church at Rome, he says to them, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell goodness, his brethren, himself being one of them. And then speaking to the Gentiles, he says, toward thee, a different group, them and thee, toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. Have we experienced that? Why all the division in the churches? Why denominations by one name sometimes are divided in a dozen different ways? This kind of that church, this kind of that church, this kind of that church. Even some keeping the same name, each one thinking they are the true church that began with that name. And others are called terrible names sometimes. There's a host of divisions. Three of the well-known denominations in this area that I know of have had problems with division. One of them three times, some of them two times. Not the oneness that Christ prayed for, that they might be one. Four times he prayed that, and it's recorded in John 17. So we're not continuing in God's goodness. We're not continuing in the church. We're not continuing in the home. And we certainly are not continuing in our nation with the faith of our forefathers. We do not have the faith of our pilgrim forefathers. Even they recognized it. They recognized that in the second generation, they were not turning to the Lord as they themselves had turned along the way. And because of it, were persecuted, came to this country, and then they saw that their children were not taking these things as serious as they had already in the second generation. In the middle 1600s, they came here in the earlier 1600s, and by the middle, farther into that century, they turned away, and they had what they later called the halfway covenant. People that were not converted still had their children baptized to keep the church going in numbers, but not in spirit. Here's what we have in spirit. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shall be cut off. We see again how in much of Scripture we have prophecy, we have promise, but we have also direct warning, as the Bible says. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. We have here the doctrine of the future, the doctrine of what God's going to do, the doctrine of what he did, and the comparison. If he did it this way, how much more what he's going to do in the future? But for the present, right now, Paul is speaking to the Gentiles. He's speaking to you and me as a Gentile. And if there's a Jew among you, he's speaking to you as well. And I hope there is a Jew that will learn that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. The Messiah has come. And if you are a Jew that don't believe that, believe the scripture. Believe it the way Isaiah described him as the suffering Savior, and he fulfilled it. Much of the church, I'm sure, is in Christ's mind, like some of the seven churches in Asia at that time, and were called to repent, or the candlestick would be removed. And the same thing is stated here. Otherwise thou shalt be cut off, the candlestick removed. Or another way that Christ said it, he would spew them out of his mouth. When we think of these prophecies here, I'd like to think of it in the way that somebody that wrote about 200 years ago thought about it. He said, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. Quoting there, verses 25, 26, and 27. What then are we to understand by the fullness of the Gentiles being come in? Light will be cast on the expression by considering its meaning when applied to the Jews in the 12th verse. If the fall of them be for the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Here the fullness of the Jews is opposed to their diminishing and their fall, which happened earlier, and now the other is going to happen in the future. The fullness, in the opposition of their fall, the embracing of the gospel by the mass of the nation, in opposition to the small number in the days of the apostles that received the Messiah, when the great body of the people remained in unbelief. May we not also infer that the fullness approaches and meaning as the words of the 26th verse, and so all Israel shall be saved. And again, all Israel means Israel. There's many that say that means all of the church, but it means the national Israel as well as the spiritual Israel. And here, both are included. So, it says, blindness in part has happened till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then this man writes, what then are we to understand by the fullness of the Gentiles? Light will be cast upon that expression. Here the fullness of the Jews is opposed to their diminishing and the opposition to their fall, and the embracing of the gospel by the mass of the nation in opposition to the small number earlier. May we not also infer that the fullness approaches in meaning to the words of the 26th verse, and the coming in of the fullness of the Gentiles leads the mind, therefore, to a general reception and profession of the truth by the people of Christendom. And when this takes place, it appears that the Jews shall be called into the church of the Redeemer. And as the blindness of Bartimaeus was healed when Jesus passed by, so the scales shall fall from the eyes of the descendants of Abraham and Jacob when the period shall arrive. And by the special way of God on behalf of the Savior's power and grace. Our time is gone. Lord willing, pray about this and know that God is speaking to us in the present time. Be careful. Don't take this lightly or we'll be cut off. And the danger is there. We need revival. Pray for it.
To God be the glory.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.